The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
It was in the early 80s when Huey Lewis and his guitarist, Chris Hayes, wrote a song. It was a tribute song to the working man. It was autobiographical in nature because it had to do with Huey Lewis's own life before he made it big in the music business. He had jobs as a busboy, he had jobs as a bartender, he had jobs as a truck driver. He knew what it was like to work for a living. And so he and his guitarist wrote the song Working for a Living. And the lyrics say this: some days won't end ever, and some days pass on by. I'll be working here forever, at least until I die. Darned if you do, darned if you don't. Paraphrase. I'm supposed to get a raise next week. You know darn well I won't. Hey, I'm not complaining, because I really need the work. Hitting up my buddies got me feeling like a jerk. $100 car note, $200 rent. I get a check on Friday, but it's already spent. Yes. Working for a living. Working for a living, working for a living, living and working. I'm taking what they're giving because I'm working for a living.
Amen.
Now, that's not really glorifying work, but it expresses the sentiment that so many people have about work. Work is just something that you have to do, not something that you get to do. And we have bumper stickers that really highlight this. You know, this work is a necessary evil. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, I owe, so it's off to work I go. That's why we go to work, because we owe. I saw a bumper sticker that said, I had a life, but my job ate it. That's not very good. How about this one? I couldn't believe this. I'd tell you to go to hell, but I work there. And I don't want to see you every day. Can you imagine? I've had some bad jobs, but never that bad. And then we have things like people put bumper stickers on their car as they're driving to work. You know, you see, I'd rather be sailing. I'd rather be surfing. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be doing anything but going to work. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker on a golf cart that says, I'd rather be working? No, you don't ever see that, right? Because we say, well, I'd rather be doing fun stuff, not work. Well, the Thessalonians, some of them in the church, had gotten this idea that work was a bad thing, and they didn't want to do it, and they disengaged from their jobs. And here was their rationale. They said, well, because they had a wrong theology concerning the second coming. They thought, they believed this report that they got. Somebody supposedly had a letter from Paul that said, hey, you guys missed the rapture and you're in the day of the Lord and judgment is coming and judgment is here and God is pouring out his wrath on our world and this is going to happen until, you know, Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. So they said, well, what's the point of working? Everything's going to fall apart anyway, so it makes no sense to work, so we just quit working. And that's what they had done. Now, it was a small percentage of the church, but it was enough to where Paul addressed this twice with them in 1 Thessalonians and then more strongly here in 2 Thessalonians about the importance of work. Now, you mark it down. When your theology gets bad, it affects how you live. Bad orthodoxy leads to bad orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is what you practice. So if you believe the wrong things, it'll affect what you practice. And that's what was happening in Thessalonica. So Paul deals with this directly. And one of the things he says to them in verse 11 in the contemporary English version, now we learn that some of you just loaf around and won't do any work except the work of a busybody. That's bad. They were able-bodied but had become lazy-bodied, and they weren't doing anything constructive. They were just meddling in other people's affairs. So what does God have to say about work? He says it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 through the Apostle Paul. I'll begin reading in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined, unruly manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any one of you. Not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. We worked among you, Paul was saying. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What does God have to say about the subject of work? I want you to notice with me three discoveries from the passage that we just read. Discovery number one, God wants us to work. God wants us to work. Now, Paul, twice in the verses that we read, gives a command to the people. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. That means you're not obeying. The word command that's used in verse 6 and it's also used in verse 12, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. That word command, it's a military order handed down from a superior officer. Paul gives the strongest statement that he can give. We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to work. Now notice some things about work. Work is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. The Lord is commanding it here. The Lord commands in Proverbs, you read all about the differences between the hardworking, diligent worker and the slothful person, the sluggard, the Bible calls him a sluggard. And the Lord gave us a picture in nature of this creature called a sloth. If you've ever seen a sloth, you have two kinds of sloth, the two-toed sloth and the three-toed sloth. I mean, if you gave them a race in a 100-meter dash, I mean, come back next week. Because they just move so slowly. They move so slowly that they have roaches that live in their fur because they just kind of hang around and lounge around and lay around, and they're just so slow. When they eat, I was watching a video about a sloth. When they eat, it takes them 2 weeks to digest their food. I mean, everything just is slow with this creature. God made that creature for us to see. That's what he doesn't want us to be in our lives. He doesn't want us to be lazy and slothful. Work's not a suggestion, it's a command. And in the big 10, the 10 commandments, Exodus chapter 20, the Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day, the Sabbath day, that is a rest. Remember the Sabbath to make it holy. And God says, remember what I did. In 6 days, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, he worked, and on the seventh day, he rested. Work is commanded. And Paul had already told them this, that they needed to work. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And Paul used himself as an example. He said, okay, You know, when I lived with you guys, we don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. Remember, we said it's a short time, no more than 6 months. But the time that he was there, he didn't take anything from them. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm the preacher, I'm the pastor, and so you give to me so that I can spend all my time studying everything, and then that's how this works. There's nothing wrong with that, but Paul said he didn't want to do that. He said, I was giving them an example, so what was I going to do? I was going to labor night and day. I was going to work. His work was being a tent maker. I was going to work and sell my tents and have. I was a bivocational preacher, so I was working, and then I was preaching. And I did that so I wouldn't be a burden to any one of you, and I didn't take anyone's bread without paying for it, and I did that to be an example, to show you that it is commanded that we work. So work's not a suggestion, it's a command. And remember this, as we talk through this, very important, God has strong things to say about those who will not work, not to those who cannot work. There's a big difference between those who will not work and those who cannot work. Some people are just not able physically to work because they've been in an accident or something has happened to them. And many of those people would love to work, but they're limited as to what they can do. God's word here is to those who are able to work. They're able-bodied, but they had become lazy-bodied. So the command is work. And remember this, work is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So it's not, it's off to work, I go. It's not like, oh, I'd rather be doing anything but this. I work in a place called hell. It's not that at all. Work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. Some people say, well, you know, Jeff, there was no work until the fall, and then that's part of the curse that we have to work. No, there was work before the fall. Genesis chapter 2, God made man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God planted a garden in Eden, and he put the man in the garden, and he gave him a job to cultivate it and to keep it. And he gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Ladies, it's a good tip. Don't go after a guy who doesn't have a job. He needs to have a strong relationship with Jesus, and then he needs to be gainfully employed. And just say, hey, that's the pattern that you see in Scripture. That's what God says. And so God gave Adam a job. Now, when the fall came, then there was going to be pain in his job. Some say he went from being a gardener to a farmer, and thorns and thistles the ground was going to yield. And in Genesis chapter 2, he could just kind of tickle the soil and all of a sudden everything would bloom like crazy. And in Genesis chapter 3, after they sinned, then it's going to be hard. By the sweat of your brow, you will earn your bread. And it was going to be hard for them. But work is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. God is a worker, and he wants us to work too. Now, we all love vacation time. Everybody loves vacation time. You know what makes vacation time so wonderful? It's a break from work. Did you know that if every day is vacation day, it's not the same as it was when you were working and then took vacation? I think most people know the name Larry Bird. Larry Bird, one of the greatest basketball players who ever lived. He retired in 1992. He was 36 years old, and he's got millions of dollars, and he's a household name, and he's this big celebrity. Oh, Larry, you're just going to retire, you know, you ride out into the sunset, and you're going to be playing all this golf, and it's just going to be wonderful. A few years later, Larry came back to the NBA as a coach, and they said, Larry, why'd you come back? And he said this, a man can only play so much golf. You know, what was he saying? It's like, you know, golf is fun when you have a job and that's a break from your job, but when every day is golfing day, it's not quite the same. And so, see, God uses that to show us that work is a good thing. 6 days you shall labor, and then one day a week, that's vacation day. That's a time to rest and to recharge and to worship. Interestingly, in the Old Testament times under the Old Covenant, they would work 6 days. Sunday's the first day of the week. They would work and then they would rest on the Sabbath, the last day of the week. In the New Testament times, what do? First day of the week, the Lord's Day, we rest on the first day and we work the other 6 days. God's just flipped it around because the Lord, we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work is not a bad thing. Now, here's where some people get in trouble with work. They divide work into the secular and the sacred. And you say, they look at somebody like me or Marcus or Chris or Quinn or Larry, and they say, well, you guys are in the ministry. I mean, that's sacred work. That if I had a job like that, then I would get excited about my work. But man, I work at the post office. I work at the school. I work, at the accounting office. I work in this field, in that field. I'm a construction worker, and I'm a bus driver. I'm a truck driver. I'm just working for a living, like Huey Lewis. And so there's nothing glamorous about that. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's where you're wrong. It's not spiritual, and it's not sacred and secular. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it to the glory of God, whether then you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Martin Luther used to say, a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God if she does it for Jesus. Now, you guys know about me. Before God called me in the ministry, I had other jobs. My first job out of college, I worked selling pipe couplings for an oil field service company. I did that for 2 years. And then I got a job doing outside sales for waste management. I was selling trash dumpster service. I mean, can anything be more unglamorous than selling trash dumpster service? That's what I thought. Well, I was wrong because we added a product line, portable toilets. And I was like, that, man, that's the lowest that you can get. And then from there, I began to sell chemicals for an alkyl chemical company, did that. So I had a career doing sales in those different jobs. And then God calls me in the ministry. You say, well, what about when you were working for waste management? What about when you were working for NALCO? Those were secular jobs. Those were an opportunity to glorify God. Amen. I had an opportunity to talk to people every day who didn't know Christ. And it's not I'm not coming in there as an evangelist, but everywhere you go, you let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says this, enjoy life with the wife you love. Enjoy every day of your short life. God has given you this short life on earth, and it is all you have. So enjoy the work you have to do in this life. Every time you find work to do, do it the best you can. Work's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And then thirdly, work is what keeps us from trouble, from getting in trouble. If you don't have any job to do, you can get yourself in trouble. Why? Because the old adage, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. When you're just sitting around doing a bunch of nothing, when you just have all this time, you get bored, and when you get bored, you can get yourself in trouble. And even people you worked a full career and then you retire. You have to have something that occupies your time, something constructive that occupies your time. Otherwise, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to start drinking. You're going to start doing things you shouldn't be doing. So these people in Thessalonica, they had become busybodies. They were meddling in other people's affairs. What does that mean? It means that they didn't have anything to do because they weren't working. So they would go bug the people that were working, and it'd be like meddling and gossiping and doing all that stuff. And it's like, leave me alone. I have things to do. You don't have anything to do because you're not working, because you're not doing what's right, but I have things to do. So it gets you in trouble. You become a busybody, but then you also become a burden. You know, that was the example that Paul had given them. He said, look at us. We're not asking you to give to us. We're buying our own bread. We're giving you an example that you should follow our example. You should follow in our footsteps and work hard so that you're not a burden on other people, so that you're not a freeloader, so that you're pulling your own weight. God wants us to work. Second discovery, God has sobering words for those who won't work. Remember, we're not talking about those who can't work. We're talking about those who won't work. Look at verse 10. He says, "For this reason, when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." You're out of rank. You're not obeying the command that we gave you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Strong words from the Lord concerning these people. And he's telling the church, hey, this is what's going on in your church. This is not good. Now, you mark it down. Those who won't work, they're disobeying God. They're disobeying a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're supposed to be working. And they were blowing that off. That's what verse 6 means when it says, keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, an out-of-rank life. You know, in the military, if you don't do what your commanding officer tells you to do, man, you're in trouble, big-time trouble. You can end up being dishonorably discharged if you're derelict in your duties and you're not doing what the commander is telling you to do. You can end up in the brig if you're not doing what the commander is telling you to do. So those who won't work, they're disobeying God, a clear command from God. And not only are they disobeying God, but they're displeasing God. Because if you're disobeying God, then you're going to be displeasing God. There's no way that I can please God when I'm disobeying God. I have to get my life right with God. I have to say, yes, Lord, and do what he says. Now, the scripture is clear. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Man, that is strong. If you don't provide for your household, speaking primarily to men, because men have the responsibility, by and large, to provide for their wife and for their children, if you refuse to do that, remember, not talking about people who can't do it, it's talking about people that won't do it. If you won't do that, well, you've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. Strong words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is saying that through the Apostle Paul. Now, in my family, when Debbie and I got married, we knew going into this, we wanted to have kids. And we knew going into having kids that I would work and she would stay home. And so Debbie was a school teacher. And so Debbie taught in the high school. And so we thought, well, we didn't really know how long it would be before we had a baby. And so it wasn't long. She got pregnant about 6 months after we got married. And so she worked until she had the baby. And then she stopped working. And then she just worked at home. Well, I wasn't making much money. I was working for Waste Management, selling trash service. And I made $18,000 in salary, plus a car, plus commission. And so you talk about trusting God and asking God to provide because we just lost half our income when Debbie retired. Retired from teaching to be a full-time mom. But that's the way we wanted it to be. And I knew going into it, hey, if I have to live in a one-bedroom apartment so that we can have Debbie stay home and raise our girls, then so be it. We're going to do that because we were committed to that. I didn't, to each his own, but for us, we didn't want to send our child to daycare. We wanted Debbie to raise the children. And obviously, I was helping, but I wasn't there as much as she was. Well, let me tell you something. Between me going to work and her staying home to take care of the kids, her job is way harder than my job was. Way harder. I mean, little kids are tough to take care of. You talk about wearing you out. They will wear you out. There were some days I'd wake up and I didn't feel very good. I'd be like, I don't think I'm going to go to work today. I don't feel very well. She says, good, you can stay home and help me. I'm like, well, you know, I guess I could go. It's just hard to take care of little kids. And so in a family, you have one that needs to make the money and you have one that needs to take care of the kids and however you work that out. But that is a requirement from God, because if you don't provide, you're worse than an unbeliever. So you're disobeying God if you're not working. and you can work and you don't work, you're displeasing God, and you're going to be disciplined by God. Disciplined by Him. That's why he says in verse 11, a very important, famous verse, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Hey, hunger is a big motivator. If that person is not going to eat, then they're going to be like, wait a minute, I'm getting hungry here and no one's giving anything to me and I got to do something. The prodigal son, no one was giving anything to him. So what did he do? He got a job feeding pigs, a Jew feeding pigs, because I have to be able to eat. You know, Jesus in John chapter 6, he fed the multitudes, 5,000 men plus women and children, fed the multitudes, took a little kid's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and multiplied it, and they ate, and they were all satisfied, and there was leftovers. Well, they were excited about that because it was the best fish and bread they ever had in their life. And so the next day, they were looking for Jesus. Why? Because it was breakfast time. And they said, hey, show us a sign. Moses had bread come down from heaven. What about you? Could you show us a sign? They were basically saying to Jesus, we want you to make breakfast now. We had dinner last night with you, and now we want to have breakfast. And Jesus said, you come after me, not because of the signs, but because of the loaves, because you ate and were fed. And now you're looking to be fed again. And I don't work that way. I'm not your chef. And Jesus preached a sermon, and it was a tough sermon. And at the end of the sermon, people said, these are difficult sayings. Who can abide by this? And they left, and they quit following after him. What was Jesus saying to them? Well, in the words of the soup Nazi on Jerry Seinfeld, no soup for you. I'm not going to give you any more. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. We have the example in Scripture that the Lord was not going to keep feeding them, because that miracle was to communicate a message, and they had missed the message. So God has sobering words for those who won't work. And then discovery number 3, God tells us how to respond to those who won't work. How to respond to those who won't work. Look at verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, if you are the part of the church that was working in the Thessalonian church, you look around at these others who aren't working and who are just sponging off the workers, and you could get the idea, well, what is it? I mean, why am I working and footing the bill for this guy who's not working? And it doesn't seem to be bothering him any that he's not working. And so maybe I ought to just join him and not work and let somebody else pay for me. Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. You keep doing what's right. You keep working hard. Don't grow weary of doing good. You know, our country is so messed up right now. And we have taken something that was designed to be a help and a blessing for people in need, the welfare system, and we've just turned it into something that is a disincentive for people to work. I looked this up. I was shocked about this. But you have in 11 states in the United States of America, to be on welfare pays more than a first-year teacher. In 34 states in the United States of America, it pays more to be on welfare than it does to be a starting secretary in an office. Well, it shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't have incentives for people to not work because you're hurting those people. There's a blessing in working. Adrian Rogers said this: when one person receives without working, then another person must work without receiving. The government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. And when half of the people get the idea that they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to get what they work for, that, my dear friend, is about the end of any nation. Hey, we can't be in that kind of a world. And Paul is encouraging those Christians who were working, hey, you keep doing right. I remember it was several years ago when I read those stats about welfare, and I thought to myself, what do we do as a church to reward people who work jobs that don't really pay much, that are hot, that are hard, that get no recognition? People who are crossing guards, people who are bus drivers, people who work in sanitation, people who work at the water plant. What are we doing for them? Do we ever recognize them? And the Lord gave me the idea about the Unsung Heroes Luncheon that we do every Christmas. And to invite those people in and to feed them a big meal and tell them, hey, what you do matters. Because I thought to myself, you know, it would be easy for those people to say, well, good night. I can quit this job and get on welfare and make more money than I can work in my job. But they don't do that. Why? Because there is blessing from God in working hard. And there's a good feeling when you go to sleep at night knowing that I worked hard today and my job made a difference. It might have been a small job. It might have been typing letters. It might have been doing errands and being a gopher. I go for this. I go for that. Whatever it might be. But hey, if I did it for the Lord Jesus, it glorified Him. Amen. And it made a difference. And I can go to bed at night knowing, hey, I was pleasing to God. And so we honor those people every Christmas with the Unsung Heroes Luncheon. He says, keep doing. Don't quit doing what is right. And here's the tough stuff. Don't associate with those in the church who won't work. That's what he says. Keep aloof from them. Keep your distance from them. Withdraw from them. Why? Because they're not doing right. They're disobeying God. They're displeasing God. They're going to experience the discipline of God. So you stay away from that person. Because I've already told them in the first letter they were to be working. Now they're still not working. And so the discipline is going to come stronger. Don't associate with those who won't work. And don't enable those who won't work. That's where we have trouble. See, verse 10, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. And we have trouble with that. And we say, well, this person is hungry. Yeah? Why are they hungry? Are they hungry because they cannot work, or are they hungry because they will not work? The scripture is clear. Don't help and enable someone who won't work. Let hunger motivate that person to get out there and get a job and earn their own bread. We have trouble with that. But hey, it works with your kids when your kids are little. When our kids were little, Debbie is misdisciplined. I mean, I just love that about her. She's so disciplined. She's iron will. And whenever there was a battle of the wills with the girls, I mean, it's like, you're not going to beat mom. I mean, mom will go without sleep for 2 weeks to beat you when it's a battle of the wills. And if you're not going to eat the food that we give you, then you're not going to eat. You know, it's like, I just want dessert. I just want dessert. No dessert for you. It's going to be, this is what we're having. If you don't want to eat it, don't eat it. But that's all there is. And so if they think they're tough, all right, I'm not going to eat tonight. Well, okay. What about breakfast in the morning? Well, I'm not going to eat that either. A little kid can't go very long without eating, right? Pretty soon they're like, what is there? I'll eat anything. I'll eat beets. No, they wouldn't eat beets. Nobody eats beets. Beets are awful. But I'll just eat whatever because I'm hungry. Don't enable bad behavior. Don't bless bad behavior. And hey, how about this one? How about when your kids are older and they come home? You know, you shot them out of the scripture says children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And you shoot the arrow and then it's like a boomerang. It comes back. And you're like, well, wait a minute, you're supposed to be gone, you know. I did my time with you, and now here you are back, and you want me to fund your life. And some people, they have such trouble saying no to their adult children who refuse to work. Don't enable that girl, that guy. that son, that daughter. Don't. That's what the scripture says to do. You're not doing them any favors by enabling them to stay in their disobedience to God. That's hard to do, but it's needed. And the Lord says, if they won't work, neither let them eat. And then we're to help bring that workless, idle Christian back to the Lord. Look at verse 15 or verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Can't do that, put somebody to shame. That's a terrible thing. A Christian would never do that. It's called church discipline. And we've gotten so far away from that in the church. We don't discipline in our homes. We don't discipline in the church. And we see people committing all sorts of sin, unrepentant. And we just welcome them in like there's, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. The Lord says, hey, I don't want to reward that behavior. I don't want you to reward that behavior. And so you stand aloof from that person. You don't let him be a part of what's going on at the church. He's not welcome at the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper because he's in sin. And you help them see that they're in sin so that they would be ashamed of their sin. Years ago, about probably 15 years ago or so, there was a judge 20 years ago. There was a judge in Houston who became very well known because he was a different kind of judge. His name was Ted Poe. Ted Poe was a judge who believed in the power of shame. He said he was fed up with the revolving cast of drug buyers, drunk drivers, shoplifters that never seemed to get the message. And so he began to sentence those lawbreakers to a sentence of shame. He said, public humiliation succeeds where jail habitually fails. And Judge Poe said, I think this type of sentencing is important. The people I see have too good a self-esteem. He said, I want them to feel guilty about what they've done. I don't want them to leave the courthouse having warm fuzzies inside. So what he would do is if you committed a crime, he would make you wear a sandwich board that spelled out your crime. If you stole from a drugstore, he would have you stand outside the drugstore with a sandwich board that said, I stole from this store. And you'd have to stand out there for 8 hours a day. People say, well, that's just horrible. That's inhumane. That's dehumanizing. No, it's effective. Amen. It's effective. Ted Poe said this, of the 59 shaming sentences that he handed out in a three-year period, he said only two offenders have been arrested again. People don't like to experience shame. The guy that he ordered to wear the sandwich board outside of the store that he shoplifted, Ted Poe said he got a letter from that guy, and he said he wrote the judge saying, I hated it when you did that to me, but in the long run, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because it changed my life and my way of thinking and the trajectory of my life. Hey, we love people. You love them enough to separate yourself from them if they are in sin. But you don't do it as you're dealing with an enemy. You're doing it to win back a brother to the Lord, saying you are going down the wrong road. The way of the Lord is this way, and so we're going this way, and we're going to keep you out unless you join us in walking with the Lord. Work. God wants us to work. He has sobering words for those who won't work. And he tells us how to respond to those who won't work. So as we close out today, I want to ask you this question. How are you doing with this thing called work? How are you doing in your heart with that? You know, if you don't have a job, your job is to find a job. Amen. That's your full-time job, to find a job. And when you're in school, that's your job. You're going to study. Do your best. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily with all your heart. Hey, it's the Lord Christ whom we serve. We're to do our jobs as if we're doing it for the Lord Jesus, because we are, because it's the Lord Christ whom we serve. I'll close with a story. There was a man who was a master carpenter. He worked for a home builder, and he worked faithfully for this home builder for years and years and years and years and years. Well, he told the home builder, "Hey, I'm going to retire." And the home builder said, "Really? I want you to just build one more house. Just build one more house for me, and then you can retire." And so the guy said, "Oh, okay, I'll do that. Just the last house." Well, his heart wasn't in it, and he was already thinking about, retirement. And so when he began his work, he didn't do a very good job. He got shoddy materials, and he just cut corners everywhere he could. And he would make it look good on the outside, but he knew deep down, this isn't good work. This isn't my best work. I'm just trying to get through this. And so he did. And then he finished the house, and he brought in the owner, and he said, "Well, here it is. I finished the house." And the owner had some papers with him. And the carpenter said, "What is that?" He said, "It's the deed to this house. I'm giving it to you as a retirement gift." And the man said, "I didn't know. I had no idea I was working on my own house. Oh, if I'd only known, I would have given it my all." It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's the Lord Christ whom I serve. Whatever you're doing, do it with all your might to the glory of God.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.